Got your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. The book of Exodus, chapter number 3. I have learned after these 48 years pastoring that there are some subjects that you kind of like to get into, and there's some subjects you just like to kind of stay away from. There are those things that are controversial, and you know that whatever you say, somebody's not going to like it. I heard one preacher, he said, I remember we were in Bible school, he said, if you don't make somebody mad in every service, you haven't done your job. I don't know if that's true or not. That's not the objective by any means. But I hope this morning that I can deal with something that is controversial to some degree, but I want to take it from a different approach. And so let's look here in chapter number 3, and verses 1 through 6 says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. I've often wondered, why didn't they ever talk about the front side of the desert? And it says, And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the really marvelous privilege to be able to be in the house of the Lord today. Lord, I pray for wisdom. Pray for your guidance. Spirit of God, that you might take control. I pray that you would teach us. Father, I pray for whatever need that is present here this morning, that it, Lord, that you might meet that. In some cases, that might mean that they need to really look to you as their Savior. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart in a very real manner, and I pray in Christ's name, amen. When a man accepts the atonement of Christ's blood, he becomes the abode or the living place of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved this morning, he lives within you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? So who lives within you if you're saved? The Holy Spirit of God. Now let's think about this for a moment. When Moses met with God at the burning bush, a child of God meets with God in his body. And that is why we now cry out to God, by the way, without a Levitical priest. We can come to him because we can meet with him because we have been saved and the Holy Spirit of God lives within. And thus he says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And we need to have the boldness to enter into that holy place with God. I believe we have an obligation, thus, to keep this temple from defilement. Are you listening? If we are saved this morning, the body we live in is also the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within you. By the way, you can understand that, you can know that by a number of reasons. One of those is that if you feel bad every time you do something wrong, it's the Spirit of God convicting you. But also, if you're having a very difficult time and you find comfort in some sort of thing, that's the Holy Spirit of God leading you. You can tell when you pick up the Bible and you can begin to understand the truths that are contained within. And thus, the Holy Spirit of God, He is our teacher. And we learn those things from the Word of God. And so you and I, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have an obligation to keep it from defilement. You say, why do you say that? Well, the Bible says that. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We have a responsibility. The choices we make regarding this temple comes under a label that perhaps you've not heard before. It's a Baptist distinctive. And we call it individual soul liberty or soul competency. Now, that might not mean a whole lot to you right now, but basically that means that we have the liberty to have freedom and the ability to know and to respond to God's will. We have the freedom to do so. Now let's understand something this morning. There is the direct will of God whereby every one of us are to follow. We understand that? I mean, God wants every one of us to pray. Isn't that true? That's very true. I think God wants most people to be married. Perhaps not all, but for most. You say, why do you believe that? Well, God made Adam and He said He needed a helpmeet. And most men need some help. Matter of fact, they're perhaps, don't take this literally, perhaps some need a plurality of wives because they're so needy. But seriously, every man has, what, a wife. By the way, men, do you understand this? Your wife is not God's will for me, and my wife is not God's will for you. Though we have the general will of God, we have specific things that are in our lives, and things whereby we must make choices. Competency that I mentioned is the ability to make choices as we are not a programmed robot. We're not a puppet. We're not a machine. So we have the choices that are there. At this very hour, there are those who wish to impose their will upon others. And I mean, we're talking about some things with your body. And I'm talking about forced mandates. We are told it has nothing to do with religion as to our choices. I want to show you today that it is a religious stand, and our decisions are based because we are at holy ground. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to make decisions before us. And not every man's decision is going to be the same. And we need to recognize that, we need to understand that, and we need to honor that. Our decisions are based upon the fact that we are looking to God and we're seeking to do what would be best for ourselves. Not all choices are freedom to choose what we deem is best for us. I may disagree with you. There are some in this room, you will not touch sugar. You will not touch anything that's sweet. There's a couple perhaps here need sweetened up, but you won't touch anything sweet. And you're going to leave that alone. And others say, man, pour the sugar on. Travel with me down to the south and sit down to a southern meal. I'll tell you what, those folks buy sugar by the cases. You can't even drink good tea without them dumping a pound of sugar into it. And, you know, their decision to do that is just as right as my decision not to do that. Do we understand where we're at here? We must make our decisions based on what we believe is best for us. Not everyone's going to make the same choice. But I will say this, every one of us will give an account to God for that choice. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now let me back up in that section for a moment. In Romans chapter 14, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, a specific situation is given in this. And if we look at verse 14 and 15, it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, if he is a vegetarian, poor guy's not getting any protein, if he's a vegetarian, then don't get all out of shape and try to force meat down him. Amen? And doesn't do any good to make fun of him either. And I know where I'm at on this, and you probably know where you're at on that. And that's what he's speaking about here. Matter of fact, in this particular case, and the problem they had in the church in those days, were that these people were Baptists, and they went and they wanted all the bargains that they could find. And the best meat market was that which came from the idol worship, and it had been sacrificed to idols, and they took it and put it in the market and sold it cheaper. And some people said, I can't eat that. It was sacrificed idols. And that bothered them. And some other folks said, don't bother me at all. I'll buy the cheaper cuts. That's how I know there were Baptists there. But they were, each one of them, they were right in their own particular thing. And Paul says, hey, listen. You have individual soul liberty. You have the privilege to make your own choices. Let's consider this a little farther. This matter of soul competency or liberty is historically recorded. We find that people were given choices, indicating that they had competency to make decisions. Listen to this back in the book of Joshua. In chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What did he say? You need to choose. I know what my choice is, but you must make your choice. Think about it for a moment. David sinned against God in numbering the people. So God comes to David and he says, David, you have three choices for your punishment for numbering the people. Why? God gave him that ability to make the choice. Matter of fact, he says, I will fall into the hands of God. He made his choice to let God take care of it rather than his enemies. Knowledge is a choice. Do you think about that? Proverbs 1:29 says, "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Some of the Old Testament heroes made choices to refuse their freedom of conscience to government rulers. All we got to do is look at Elijah and Jeremiah. Think of Daniel. Daniel says, I'm not going to defile myself with the meat from the king. Later on, Daniel said, after the king said, you cannot pray to any other god, Daniel opened up his windows so they could see him, and he prayed as before 3 times a day. He made his choice because he could not, within his conscience, allow government to say, you cannot pray. The three Hebrews, what do we find? They were to bow down before an image. They said, we're not going to do it. It's just not going to happen. What did happen to them? They were put in a burning fiery furnace. But there was something interesting about that. There were 4 in that furnace. And the 4th one was likened to the Son of God. And when they brought them back out, they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. Their hair wasn't even singed. They refused to allow their freedom of conscience to be defiled. Jesus never coerced his followers. They chose to follow him. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world might be through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, what has God done? He said, you've got a choice. You can believe in me, believe what I've done for you. You can accept that as your own, or you can reject it. We find the disciples followed suit as well. And in one occasion it says, some believed the things that were so spoken, and some believed not. It's a choice. It's historically recorded. But also, it is presently practiced. Think about it for a moment. No babies or unaccountable youth are subjected to religious practice until they're old enough to understand. That's our belief. We don't make babies do certain things or young people do certain things in our church. Down your home, that's another situation. Listen, parents, you're not going to come up in front and say, I'm giving this baby to God, but you can dedicate yourself to bringing that child up for the Lord. We don't baptize them. We don't make them church members. Why? Because it's not been their choice. They haven't chosen that. No one is brought under our religion with the sword, as do the Muslims. We seek to make known the law of God and its consequences, the cross of Christ and its benefits, but never do we force one to accept for salvation. It's a matter of choice. I've said this often from this pulpit. If we got only way to get saved is through baptism, we would buy ourselves a great big truck, fill it with water, and run down the street and grab everybody we could. We would throw them in, throw them back out, and say, they're saved, they're going to heaven. That wouldn't be their choice. See, what are you saying? This matter of choice for your own personal being, because you're a temple of God, is a religious choice. It is something that we practice religiously. I can stand here this morning and tell you the results of hell if you make the wrong choice. I can tell you this morning that you need to choose Jesus Christ, your Savior. I can tell you this morning that your sin, as my sin, will take you to an everlasting hell of separation from God. And with that, I can tell you that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he died in our place. And somehow, in the eyes of God, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a substitute for me. I don't have to die for my sins. You say one of these days your body's going to die. No, 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 you need to understand something. My soul and spirit will never die. And when you plant my body in the ground, God's going to raise it up incorruptible. It never dies. I can invite you this morning to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can't make you. If I could make you, I would strap my 45 on my hip, I would grab my 12-gauge shotgun. I'd stick my 9mm in my pocket, and I would come around and say, "You're going to get saved or else." I can't do that. It's your choice. It's your choice. You see, we believe in individual soul liberty. The liberty to make choices for the Christian because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you can make the choice today of what you're going to put in your body or what you're not going to put in your body. I'm thinking very strongly of a Whopper right now. I could probably be talked out of it. Somebody said, "Well, that's not good for you. I would never eat a Whopper." Why? It's got a whole salad on a piece of meat. Do we understand we can agree on some things? Because it's stated in the Word of God. But there's some things that we see differently. And it's our choice. Okay? And we must make that before God. We will be held accountable as to whether we, I believe in this case, take care of the temple of the Spirit of God. The choice is yours. I'll go back to the mandate on the shots. Some of you have had them, some of you haven't. That's your choice. It's your choice. And by the way, I think the HIPAA law ought to be in effect. It's none of my business. I'll be quite frank with you. I don't care. So you don't care? No, that's your choice. I know what mine is. Some of you express yours to me. But it's your choice. Just like accepting Christ. It's your choice. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we've come to live in a day when our own government is telling us not just this with shots, but so many things now. Telling us how to speak, what we can say and can't say. It seems like it's going to be telling us where we can go and where we can't go. But Lord, we have to make our own choices. And Father, I pray that you would help us more than anything else make the right choices toward you. And Spirit of God, we know that as you live in each of us, you're the one who gives us peace for whatever it is. Father, we also pray for any in this room who don't know Christ as their Savior. They've never made the choice to accept you. Lord, I know their destiny. I know what you've said in the Word of God. I know the wages of sin is death. I know that you are the way of life. But God, I also know it's their choice. I pray that you help to see how important that is. For I pray in Christ's name, amen.